right, well, this morning we're going to jump into the Word of God. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where we're going to start this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read for you the words of the Apostle Paul that have really set the course in many ways for this series that we've been doing called Encountering the Resurrected Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." What is it that Paul esteems above everything else? What does he hold out as most important to speak and to give to others? Here it is, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. We believe and we hold sacred and dear that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died, but that he also rose from the dead. That's what Paul is saying here. This is of first importance. This message that Jesus Christ came into the world, died, and then rose is of great significance for us. And over the last number of weeks, we've been looking at the different people that Jesus encountered after the resurrection, trying to ascertain from those encounters, what does this tell us about Jesus? What does this tell us about his work and what he's accomplished? And so the very first week, we started with the very last appearance that Jesus had after his resurrection. It was an appearance that didn't take place just a few days after he rose, but years. In fact, Paul references it here. It's the appearance that Jesus had to him on that Damascus road. And when we looked at that encounter, what we were struck by was this reality that Jesus is able to save anyone, that no one is beyond the grace of Jesus Christ. Paul, who was a persecutor and hater of the church, God encountered him and saved him and then used him for a mighty ministry. We looked then at Mary Magdalene and her encounter with Jesus in the empty tomb scenario there in the garden. We saw how in Jesus engaging Mary Magdalene, how he's able to heal the broken. This woman who had gone through so much pain and suffering in her life, so much brokenness, Jesus came to her, spoke to her. And by the way, don't mistake this. The very first person that Jesus made himself known to were women. And so you have Mary Magdalene, this woman who had been demon-possessed. God went to her, and in fact, Mary Magdalene was the very first person that Jesus actually gave a mission to. Mary Magdalene was the very first person that Jesus came and said, "Now go and tell others about me." And so one of the things that we look at when we look at Christianity is it's different than any other religion in the world, and its value of women and its upholding of women. And Jesus saying, "Listen, my most precious message that I've risen from that, the very first person I'm entrusting this to is a woman." And then we saw how Jesus came to the disciples, and one of the disciples wasn't there in that upper room, and it was Thomas, and he had his serious issues with believing that Jesus had actually risen from the dead. But Jesus, rather than coming to Thomas and saying, "Why didn't you believe Mary? Why didn't you believe the other disciples?" Jesus shows grace to those who struggle with unbelief. But then it wasn't just simply Thomas that we see here. He also came to Peter. And we saw how in his interactions with Peter, Jesus is the restorer of failures. Nobody probably blew it greater than Peter. And yet, what does Jesus do when he sees him? He comes to him and he says, Peter, go. Continue on with the ministry and the mission that I have given to you. Jesus, in all of these encounters, is revealing more and more of himself to us. And then finally, last week, we saw him encounter two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And these two disciples, they were dejected. They had thought that Jesus was coming for a certain reason. They said, "We thought he was coming to redeem Israel, and yet when Jesus comes, he dies. How can that be of any help to us?" And Jesus comes, "Oh, don't you understand? The redemption that you need is the redemption that only my death can buy." And so Jesus opened up the Scriptures to them and showed himself to be the one who fulfilled all the Old Testament prophets. Now this week, we're coming to one final encounter that Jesus had. In fact, this could be entitled Jesus' Last Words. because this encounter is found in a number of different places, but I'm going to focus in on the book of Acts. So turn now over to Acts. We've looked at 1 Corinthians. Let's go over to Acts, Acts chapter 1. And we're going to look at what Jesus had to say after his 40 days here on this earth. What's the last thing that he has to say to his disciples? And as we will see, this encounter is all the more fitting because we're celebrating these 2 weeks of the work of missions. And so this final encounter is recorded for us in the book of Acts. And let me just say something about the book of Acts. It's the sequel, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke. Both Acts and Luke are written by Luke the physician. The Gospel of Luke was written to share with us the life and the ministry of Jesus. And then Acts was written by Luke to now focus on what happened after Jesus' death and resurrection, as far as how God, through his Holy Spirit, worked in and through the early church to deliver the message that Jesus had risen from the dead. So we're going to pick up here in the book of Acts in verse 1, and here's what we're going to read. I'm going to read, let's go with the first 11 verses. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. What book is he referring to there? Luke. And so he's writing to this man, Theophilus, who many believe was the one that actually had equipped Luke with the resources to look into the life of Jesus. Until that day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized when the Holy Spirit, not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, he went. Behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and I love this. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Amen? Amen. What we have here is Jesus' last time before all of his disciples, before, as we see, he was taken up into heaven. And in this last encounter, I see Jesus doing three things for us to learn, and then three things for us to take away from this. The very first thing that we see in this encounter is this: Jesus gave his followers a mission to fulfill. In his last encounter with them, Jesus, using his last word, says, "I want to be very clear, I'm going away, but there is work to be done, work for you to engage in." Look at it with me again. This is in verses 7 and 8. They asked him about knowing the times or season, when's the Father going to come, but Jesus said to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." Jesus gave his followers a mission to fulfill. You're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit, and in receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses. You will speak what you have seen and what you have heard about me. Not just in this little enclave of Jerusalem, but in Judea, the broader context of where you live, and Samaria, those people that you don't necessarily like or who you don't think could even be saved, and then you're going to go to the end of the earth. And I always love saying this. Today, we exist at the end of the earth in comparison to where they lived. And they didn't even have an idea that North America was even in existence, and yet here we are, recipients of the gospel. And so he gives them this mission because, as we've been saying, the resurrection of Jesus Christ meant that Jesus is who he said he is, and he did what he said he would do. He is Lord over all things and Savior of the world. And so he said, you must go and you must proclaim this. And so just to be really clear on what the mission is that he gave to them when he says, you will be my witnesses, here's the mission: to go and make disciples by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That was the mission that was given, to let the world know that Jesus, God in flesh, entered into the world, and he has done his work to redeem the world, that is, to save the world. That's why we say you got to proclaim him as Savior, but you also have to proclaim him as Lord. One of the fascinating things that you read about in the gospel or in the book of Acts is that Peter and Paul and Philip and everybody, when they're telling people about Jesus, in fact, they don't lead with he's Savior, they lead with he's Lord, which was crazy because back then there was one other person who proclaimed himself to be Lord. Do you know who that was? Caesar Augustus. And so Caesar's the one who's out there saying, I'm Lord, the Caesar is Lord, and yet the disciples are doing this crazy thing. They're saying, no, there is only one Lord, and that is Jesus. In fact, Luke quotes in Luke 24, 46 through 48, he quotes these words of Jesus in a different context. Jesus speaks to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my what? Witnesses of these things. This is Jesus talking. He's very clear on what his followers should be about. And then, of course, we all should know, because we quote it all the time here, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go, therefore, Jesus said, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus here, in his last words, is saying to his followers, here's your mission. I won't be here, but you are to go out and continue my ministry. Jesus is Lord. Jesus has established his kingdom. He is reigning on his throne. You must tell everyone about me. So that's number one. Number two, Jesus gave his followers here the ability to fulfill the mission. It's not just simply that he gave his followers the ability to fulfill the mission. He gave them the ability to fulfill it. Do you see it right there in verse 8? But you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Isn't that exciting? You will receive power. You will receive ability. You will receive enabling when I give you my Holy Spirit. For what purpose? To have your best life now? To go and make disciples, which is your best life now. This is why the Holy Spirit comes. In fact, in John 15, in that upper room discourse, and all throughout John 15, 16, 17, he's talking about the Holy Spirit that he's going to give to his followers. It'll be God indwelling in us in order to enable us to live the lives that are now ours, that were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't say, here's your mission, good luck, see how you can carry it out. Jesus says, here's your mission, and I'm going to give you what you need to do it. When I was building my house, we didn't have our electricity hooked up early on. We had some issues with SDG&E and an easement and all of those things. And so what we needed for the tools as we were building the house was a generator, right? But the generator was only as good as it could be as long as it had, what do you think? Fuel, right? Like, you have this big honking generator and you got these tools that need to be powered, but if it didn't have the gas, if it didn't have the fuel, those tools were no better than just hammers, and that generator was just a heavy piece of equipment laying there. I want to build a house. I don't have the power. I got the tools, but how do I empower them? The generator provided that through the gas. Jesus is saying, listen, I've given you a mission to fulfill, but you're not going to do it in your own strength. In fact, you're going to accomplish this mission because I'm going to be with you every step along the way. Again, back in Luke 24, 48 through 49, look at this. Jesus had told them earlier when he was with them in one of the other encounters, but stay in the city until you are clothed with what? Power. Like, this is like, this isn't like, not till you are clothed with help, till you are clothed with power. And then at the end of that passage in Matthew 28, 20, Jesus literally says, I am with you to the end of the age. You know, me, you know, who performed these miracles, who turned water into wine, who walked on water, who fed the 5,000, who rose from the dead. My spirit is with you. I'm in you. Therefore, you have all that you need. But then there's finally this. There's one more thing that we learn from this encounter with Jesus. It's not just that he's given us a mission to fulfill. It's not just that he empowers us for that. Jesus gives an allusion here that he makes clearer elsewhere that this is true. I love this. This is one of those fun little nuggets within the Word of God. Jesus will come back again when the mission is fulfilled. Jesus lets us know here, he will come back again when this mission is fulfilled of people going to the ends of the earth. Look at this, Acts 1, verse 9 again. And when he said these things, what things? When he said about them going and fulfilling the mission and that he would empower them to do that, it says, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now, a lot of people think here that Jesus rose up higher and higher into the sky, right? And that's where we get this idea that heaven is someplace up there. But actually, look at what the text says. It says, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Just all of a sudden, he was there no longer. They couldn't see him because of a cloud. And then it says, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. I love this scene because you can just imagine they're all standing there like this, you know, they're looking up. And all of a sudden, two other guys just appear, you know, and they're just standing there too. And these guys look at the disciples who are looking up and they say to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? I don't know, because he's up there. Like, that's where he went. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. What is he saying here? He's saying, listen, don't stand around gazing up into the sky. What did he just tell you? Go, go, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And what they're saying to us here is that Jesus is going to come back one day. He's going to return just as you saw him. Listen, the call to go and make disciples is not something that's going to go on indefinitely. This mission isn't going to go on forever. Jesus said that he will return. And by the way, the first time that he came as a lamb. The next time he comes, it's as a lion. He's going to execute his final judgment, and he will reward those who are in him, and those who are not will face judgment. But Jesus is returning. And a lot of people wonder, when is Jesus going to return? And did you know that we know when Jesus will return? This is my favorite thing. I'm sure you've heard me say this before. We know when Jesus will return. People are always looking in the Bible to determine the prophecies in this kingdom. And first it was Russia, now it's China, then it's Afghanistan, and blah, blah, blah. All these different things, trying to figure it all out. Here's the good news. We can figure it all out. He actually says when the end will come. Did you know this? It's right there. It's in the Bible. It's been there all along. Matthew 24, 14. Look at this verse. Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then guess what? The end will come. There it is. You want to know when Jesus is returning? When this gospel is proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to Pante ta ethne, that's it in the Greek. Pante ta ethne, all the nations. And every time that phrase is used, pante ta ethne, it's in reference to not just countries, it's in reference to people group, people who are joined by culture and by language. We see the very same thing being stated in Revelation 7, 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. There will be people in heaven from every tribe, nation, and what? Tongue. From every people group. And so we ask the question often, why hasn't Christ returned? Why isn't he here yet? Why hasn't he come back? Here's the answer. The mission is not yet completed. The mission is not yet completed. And you say, Dave, how do we know that? We know that because while technology in one sense has made the world a much smaller place, the reality is that there are huge numbers of people who have never heard the message of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Huge numbers of people. People have estimated that there's somewhere between 11,000 and 16,000 different Pante Ta ethnes, that's people groups, in the world. And they look at these people groups and they say, well, how many of these people groups actually have the gospel message in their language? Some estimates say that there are still 7,000 people groups who do not have access to the gospel, where there's limited or almost no believers in that people group. 7,000, putting the numbers anywhere from 3 billion to 4.5 billion. I mean, we think, well, everybody has heard of Jesus. Everybody knows of him. We got the technologies. There are billions of people who have not heard. But let's say that in some of those 7,000 people groups, there might be one believer or two believers. And maybe Jesus' criteria for people from every tribe, tongue, and nation is just at least having one person who speaks that language or who was in that culture hearing about Jesus. Here's what we can say today. There are still 237 million unreached and unengaged people in the world. 237 million unreached and unengaged. And that's what those who study this is what the missions workers say. This unreached, unengaged people, that means there's nobody. There's nobody in these people groups. There's nobody in these cultures who knows of Jesus or who has access to the message of the gospel. The mission is not yet completed. So why do we highlight Missions Week? Why do we make a big deal about this and supporting missionaries? Because the work is not done. And I don't know about you, but I'd love to hasten the return of Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen until people from every tribe, tongue, and nation hear and have received. In fact, I just want to show you a map, if we can, up here. You can't read that up in the corner. That's okay. This is a map that's been put out by missiologists. And you can see that the blue parts on the map are the parts where there is Protestants. There's people like us who believe in the gospel of Jesus. I can't believe that. Who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the third message, I'm going to get it. You can see these other areas. The red are where there's a heavy Catholic influence. All other places are religions other than Christianity. So you get an idea that there are places that still need to hear and receive, and even some of the places that supposedly have heard. By the way, you can see Spain over there, right above Africa. You know, people look at Spain and they're like, "Oh, well, Spain, look at it. It's red. It's got a Catholic influence." But the reality is, there's less than 1% of evangelical Christians, if you will, Protestants in Spain. And so, even though that's a place where the gospel went, the church is dying and needs rebirth. The work is not yet done. We need to have concern about the expansion of Jesus Christ's kingdom. We have freedoms here that have been bought with the blood of men and women to be able to go out, and we must not take that for granted. Now, where does this leave us? Three things. This is where it leaves us. I put this, because Jesus has not yet returned, dot, 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 because Jesus has not yet returned, if his last words to us were, go to the ends of the earth with my gospel, because Jesus has not yet returned, what does that mean? It means we must keep on telling others about Jesus. The mission is not yet completed. And so we keep telling others about Jesus wherever you are, whatever friendships that he has given you, whatever relationships you build. You and I are to tell people about Jesus. There's only one Lord, and there's only one Savior. And people are using so many different things to validate their lives, to give themselves sense and meaning, to save their souls, if you will. And there's only one thing that can do it, Jesus Christ. And so we tell others. It's why we've been offering recently these Evangelism 101 classes. Just these one morning, you come and you listen and you engage and say, how can I learn to share the gospel with others? Because Missions Week isn't just about us sending people out to go and do the work. Oh, those are the paid professionals. In fact, I said this a few weeks ago. I said, I would rather you not bring your friends and family to church for the purpose of hearing the message from me in order to get them saved. First and foremost, that's not my job. That's all our jobs, to go to our neighbors and our friends. You don't bring people to church to get them saved. We go out. There's a different mindset there. I pray that our church would be a church that really seeks to continue to grow in this. And I'm seeing this and so excited about this, that because we believe Jesus is Lord and Savior, we're going out, we're telling others, we're growing in that. And if we don't know how to do that, then we're taking the time and the energies to learn, because that's what God has called us to. Because he hasn't returned yet, we have to go out. And by the way, do you know what happens when we take seriously this call to share with others the good news of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? If you want to see your marriage transformed, if you want to see your relationships with your children transformed, if you want to see yourself grow in the fruit of the Spirit, God has so designed his work that, listen, if you are continually looking to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others and help them grow, do you know what happens? When you have to continually tell other people that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, and that they should know him and that they should believe in him and that they should love him, then what that forces you and I to do is to get into this word ourselves and to believe and to see, does this really transform lives? Because if I'm telling people it transforms lives, then as I study and as I share people about it, there's this thing that happens in me that God begins to continue to transform me. If you come to Jesus wanting him just to fix your marriage, fix your relationships, fix your whatever, then you're not going to see the growth that he does when you start to go out and actually live as though he were your Savior and Lord. His grace upon grace comes. You're forced to grow. But it's not just that God has planted us where he plants us that we should make disciples. We must keep on going to the end of the earth. We must keep on going to the end of the earth. Not everyone has yet heard. So while locally we need to be sharing the gospel with others, we don't want to just stay in Jerusalem. We don't just want to stay in Judea. We don't want to just stay in Samaria. We want to go to the end of the earth. We must keep going to the end of the earth. The work is not yet done. There are people who still need to hear. Now I'm going to talk about supporting missionaries in a minute, just a second, but I want to throw something out. I want to challenge some of us to actually go. I want to challenge some of us to actually go. I was having a conversation with a missionary friend recently, and we were talking about what he experiences on the field. And a lot of people who think that they can go and be missionaries are young couples. That's who the focus typically is. You're a young couple, and so you're beginning your life and your ministry, so then go out, go onto the mission field. That's the way it's supposed to be done. And he said, Dave, he said, you know what the mission field really needs? It really needs people who have lived life. It really needs people who have learned what it's like to engage others in personal dynamic relationships. It needs people who have been business people and then who are going over. And we began talking about how some of the people who are most primed to go to the field are those people who now have kids out of the home and actually have the financial resources, who could actually sell the things that they have and go out onto the field into these third world countries. And I look at the demographic of our church. In fact, you're going to see something next week. And I look at the percentages of people in our church, and I think, man, Yeah, we got a lot of young people, but we also have people who are at a season in their life who might say, you know what, I feel like maybe I'm on the other end of things. I'm starting to slow down. I'm telling you, let's not just think that the work of missions is just for the young to go out. But as one man said, think about this. One man said when he was being confronted about going out onto the missions field, he said, among many who sought to deter me was one dear old Christian gentleman whose crowning argument was always, the cannibals, you will be eaten by cannibals. At last I replied, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. That's the perspective that we should have. In fact, John Keith Falconer said, a missionary, I have but one candle of life to burn, and I would rather burn it out in the land filled with darkness than the land flooded with light. I have but one light. I have but one light, and I'd rather burn it out in the land filled with darkness than the land filled with light. I don't know. I don't know. When was the last time you prayed, Lord, would you consider sending me to the mission field? Have you ever prayed that in your entire life? You might say, I'm 60, I'm 70. This is Dave. Settling down here. Why not? It's worms or cannibals, whatever. Doesn't matter. The mission's not yet done. Would you consider going? Just to heap a little bit more onto it, C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Would you consider going? I would like you to be praying for that this next year. Don't just pray for other missionaries. I'm praying for them, lifting them up every day, praying for those missionaries who are going to go. When's the last time you even asked the Lord, Lord, would you even want to send me? Then finally this, we must keep on supporting those who go out. We must keep on supporting those who are going out. Look at this. Pastor Paul said it in our video, 3 John verse 8. I'm going to start up in verse 5. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. He's talking to a local church about supporting those who are going to the end of the earth. Verse 7, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. We go out, we tell others, but we support those who go out. Our church has 6 missionary families that we currently support, 6 missionary families that we are about. One of those missionary families is one that we've sent directly from our church. What does it mean for us to send them? That means that they see us as their home church, and that's Mike and Brittany Peterson. And so we give special care and attention to them because we're their home church in that regard. 6 missionary families that we care about supporting. This year, we're adding a 7th, as you've heard about, and that's Luke and Ashley Sullivan. I want to show a picture of them. There's Luke and Ashley and their girls. I love that picture. And I want to invite Luke and Ashley to come up here today. Because I want you to see, and I want to put these two things together. The mission's not done. We're called to go. We're called to tell. We're called then to support. And 2 months ago, literally almost 2 months ago to the day, we had Luke and Ashley come up, and we identified them as the next missionary family that we would be sending from our church. So I'm going to give you guys the microphone. Good to see you. Got to see them at Western Days yesterday, too, at the little store. That was fun. But Luke and Ashley, you're the next missionaries that we're going to be sending out. You have a ministry to Guatemala. You want to point to everybody where the Guatemala flag is? Let's see it. Yeah, that one right down there, right? Or that's the one. So there's the Guatemala flag. You're going to be going down there. And you stood before us, it was 2 months ago. I was looking back at the notes when I brought you up here. I was like, wow. So 2 months ago, you were in a place where you were looking to raise some financial support. And you're like, we want to go. We want to do it soon. In fact, it was only in January, right, that it actually finalized that you guys were going to go to Guatemala. All right, so you were up here. We prayed for you. One of the things we prayed was for financial support. We as a church, part of the reason why our missions giving increased this year, our commitment is because we're committing $12,000 a year to you guys to help you as we send you. But how about the rest of your financial support? What happened? Where are you at with that?
Yeah, so as Dave said, it's been an incredible journey for us. The last 3 months, we've raised our entire funding. We're 100% ready to go. We're actually getting on an airline on June 8th, and we're heading down to Guatemala. I've already been there a few times. We took our vehicle down and our household goods. I helped get the plane up and running again. And we've had some other costs that came up. We'll speak of in a little bit with just the challenges that we've been facing this last couple of weeks. But it's been really, really neat for us. Something that I've wanted to do since I was 13, and it's been many years of longing and hoping for the day. And then all of a sudden, January came, and we picked this organization, and God led us towards this. And all of a sudden, God's just opened the floodgates of heaven, and it's been overwhelming to see that. So yeah. We really appreciate your guys' support and encouragement.
And as Paul just alluded to in the video, you're going to be down there. Yes, you'll be working with the aviation, and you'll be doing that. But this ministry is far-reaching. It's got a lot of different things. One of the big things, though, that it does is it trains pastors, and it brings people in. And so beyond just working with the plane and flying pastors here and there, tell us just real quickly again some of the other ministry that you guys will be engaged in while you're there. And some of it I know will even change. I know like a year from now you'll be back. And we also did this. But for right now, what's the vision with that?
So when we get down there, I'm going to start right away bringing seminary teachers, Bible Institute teachers out to these remote villages, teaching pastors and encouraging them in their faith. Those have all been spurred by mission teams that our organization brings down and starts developing these small villages, meeting their physical needs with houses being built and water filters being installed and children's ministry, VBS-type programs. And then they end that program with an altar call or a call to faith in Christ. And at the end of that, they try and spur up a young individual or someone in the community that can help foster and encourage that new group of believers. And so my job is to help equip those new leaders to foster a church, a little home church, and then eventually plant an actual brick-and-mortar church in that village. So it's really holistic, starting from the very beginning and meeting physical needs and then developing a mature church in that village.
Yeah. Now, part of the reason why I wanted them to come up here and share as well with us today is when you stood before us, one of the things we prayed for is that God would provide the financial support. But we also wanted to pray over you because we have seen and testimony has been when God calls somebody like you to go to a place like Guatemala, that sometimes unexpected challenges and things begin to arise. And we prayed for it. We've seen it with others. So share with us a little bit about what's happened, what's taken place just even over those last 2 months, and then how can we be praying for you in light of some of those things?
So it feels like something's gone wrong every week, and then sometimes it's just every day of every week. But we've definitely seen that. Some of it's just been good, and some of it has been, just like, why are we sick again? But a few weeks ago, we found out that our twin daughters have moderate hearing loss, and so the reason why we're not going down to Guatemala in May is because they have an appointment to get their hearing aids fitted on June 7th. And then we found out that we were pregnant. And we had two babies, and then we went to ultrasound. There was one baby, and so just a lot all at once. And so now we're here, and we have some extra hands. And so it's better. It's slowing down a little bit, but I know that it might pick back up real quick.
And then even one of the twins,
she had a cyst under her chin, and last time we were here it got infected, and so we did get that removed. We went back to Longview and had our doctor remove it and stuff, and that went perfectly. Yeah. That time it went really well. It had been rescheduled like twice, but we're done with that. That chapter of our life is over.
Yeah.
I'm very thankful.
Praise the Lord. So, like, It's real, family. Like, you know, we love you guys. We supporting you, praying for you. But, like, let us never forget that to go and to do this work is not easy. And those challenges come. Like, in the last 2 months, you guys had, like, kind of a lifetime worth of things that, you know, just kind of hit. And so this is who we're sending out. This is people that we love and we care about. And so what I want to do is I want to pray over you guys. I want to lift it up to the Lord. In fact, Phil and Tony, would you guys want to come forward at this time? And we're going to pray for you and pray God's power being manifested in your life as you go out. You don't go out by yourselves, as we just saw in this. You go with the power of the Spirit to do these things for those precious girls, for the baby that's coming. We want to lift that up to the Lord on your behalf, and that he would make that road straight for you. So would you join us as we go to the Lord in prayer for them? Heavenly Father, we stand again on this platform 2 months after we once stood here, and we asked you to answer prayer to provide for this couple financially so that they could go to the field. And just in 2 weeks, Lord, that's going to happen. Lord, that you raised up those funds for Luke, for Ashley, for their family to be able to serve in Guatemala. It's been a long road, Lord, and yet you have made your provision known to them. And then, Lord, in the last few months, there's also been challenges, very things that have been unexpected, things that just as a parent, Lord, are hard, are painful, are difficult. Lord, would this dear, sweet couple know your grace? May they know your comfort. May they know in abundance the power that you promise for them, Lord. It's not just simply go to the field and to be your witnesses, but to know your power in their lives, Lord, as they would minister their girls each and every day, as they minister and they would love on one another. But Lord, now as they head down, would you make that road straight, Lord? Would you ease their burdens and ease their sorrow, Lord? Would you turn mourning into joy? And Lord, may we rejoice at the work that you do in and through them and the lives that are saved, Lord, because this couple was faithful to go. And so we give them to you. We commit them to you. We send them in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Thank you, guys. Thanks so much. They're going to be around here this service and next. And so I would invite you to engage with them, to talk to them, to hear about their ministry. But I want to leave you with this morning. As we think about Luke and Ashley, as we think about some of us maybe being even called to go, there's a man by the name of William Borden. Many people have probably never heard of him. He was British. He was an heir to a dairy dynasty. And he was called by the Lord to go and to serve the missions field. And he felt called to go to China to serve the Muslims there. At 21, he was a millionaire. And this was in 1887. 21, he was a millionaire. He gave all of that up, donated all of his earthly wealth to go to China. He went down to Egypt to study Arabic so he could minister there to the Muslims in China. But while studying there Arabic, being there only 4 months, he contracted spinal meningitis and died. Never made it to the mission field. Yet he gave up all of his earthly possessions so that he would go. People would look at that and they would say, what's that all about? He made all those sacrifices and not one person ever heard. Yet because he was faithful to go, the life and the ministry of William Borden sparked a fire for the young people of Great Britain, who saw his life and the testimony that he gave up everything, even though he never made it. And now in Egypt, there's this tombstone. That's his tombstone there in Egypt, the place where he's buried. And there's a long inscription that explains his life, but at the very end of it, the very last words of the inscription on his tombstone reads this: apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Think about what that's saying. Apart from faith in Christ, there's no explanation for such a life. My prayer is that that would be true of us, that people would look at our lives, look at our commitment to this mission, look to our support, look to our going out, look to our sharing, and be able to say, their lives can't be explained except for this, that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, and he did what he said he did. And we believe that to be true because Christ has risen from the dead. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, as we bow before you, we bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who calls out over all creation, "This is mine." The one who calls out to us and says, "Let all creation praise my name." May people from every tribe, tongue, and nation know of me. Lord, you have called us to go. You have called us to support. You have called us to tell. Oh, Lord, may we never tire in doing this task, because at the end of the day, you have said that we have all the power necessary to do what you have called us to do, that you have given us every resource necessary to fulfill this mission. So we praise your glorious name. And all God's people said, amen.